We have a couple of treats for you this evening. One is the Word of God. Two, and the reason why my wife is here on her birthday is because somebody brought in ice cream cake for her. So if you make it through the whole study, get a piece of ice cream cake. We'll be quick. So open up to Zechariah chapter 4. Actually, if you open up to the Gospel of Matthew and turn to the left a couple of pages, you'll find it. Zechariah chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these prophets of old, and Lord, that their time has not just gone by, but the relevance today that you speak to us through your word today, and that it is still accomplishing your purpose. So, Father, be our teacher. Give us application, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Zechariah, I won't do the full recap, but you guys remember he was a prophet in the same time as the last minor prophet that we talked about, Haggai. Post-exilic, meaning after the children of Israel went to Babylon for 70 years and now they're back. You guys remember they were instructed to rebuild the temple. That was one of their first things that they were to do, was reestablish worship of the Lord, which back then, Old Covenant, required the temple. So they started the construction of the temple and got as far as building the foundation and set up the altar to do sacrifices, and then discouragement set in, and progress halted, and work stopped on the temple. Last week, we read about some of the visions that Zechariah saw, encouragement to Joshua, the priest, some of them, as remember, he was had accusations from Satan, and the angel of the Lord stood with Joshua. And then today we see a word of encouragement to Zerubbabel. So let's just start, and we'll see how far we get. Zechariah chapter 4 says, "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who was wakened out of his sleep." Let's pause. How are you when you get awoken out of sleep? Cranky. Somebody's pointing at their wife, but are you in a fog? I mean, for me, it kind of depends on how long I've been there. You know, but I remember getting calls in the middle of the night from the police dispatcher and then hearing my name repeated over and over again as I fell asleep on them again as I was trying to respond to the call. You're in a fog. You're dazed. And that's sort of what he's describing. The angel who talked to me came back and wakened me as a man who was wakened out of his sleep. Just foggy. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it." Let me pause again. When we think of lampstand, we think of something very different than this audience would have, right? Are you guys familiar with what a menorah is? A Jewish menorah with seven candles coming up. That's what he's visioning here. So I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. So let's pause. Tons of stuff in this first section. But how? This is, I know you're wondering, it's January, one of the hardest times of the year to live in Maine, but there's an advantage to living in Maine. One, you probably have better insight into this story, you can picture this better in your head than anyone in the lower 48. You know, anyone below the Arctic Circle where we are now. But, so here's the vision. Zerubbabel wakes up, he sees this thing. Lord, here's what I see. He says to the angel, here's what I see. And then asks him if he understands it. But he sees a menorah. And then to the menorah, he sees like these pipes going to each of the candles that come down. Some commentaries say in the language that there's actually seven going to each one. But it looks, let's keep it simple like it says. It looks like there's a pipe going into each of the candles from a bowl that would be filled with oil to fuel this thing. And then from to the bowl, there's an olive tree on each side, fueling it with olive oil. So this is like a John Thomas invention, you know? But like, how many of you guys living in Maine, here's the advantage, okay? Just, I'm getting back to my thought. Maple syrup. You guys, if you've ever driven through East Corinth or some of those areas where they're real heavy in maple syrup, you will see miles of tubes running from trees into a big collection bin. And that's sort of what I pictured as I'm reading this, is these tubes going just kind of the opposite, though. You've got this full bowl that's being fueled out of these trees, continually feeding this lamp. That, appropriate as Zechariah is being instructed to rebuild the temple, that he would visualize and see things that would have been in the temple. I think when we think back and go through the Old Testament and think of the menorah and all this religious symbolism, we think that that was a part of their practice. But that was something that was inside the temple that the common people didn't see, but it was a constant chore for the priests to attend this menorah, this lampstand, a symbol that Israel was to be the light of the world, very much like Jesus calls the church, the light of the world today. But that was a job for the priests, that it would continually burn. They had to continue to fill the lamp with oil. They had to trim the wicks. They had to wipe the soot from it and continue to keep the lampstand burning. So now he sees this vision, and it wasn't like our Rite Aid olive oil. It was olive oil, but it was purified and gone through a special process, and it was a lot of tedious work to fuel these lampstands. So Zechariah sees this vision now, and it's a vision of this lampstand, what would have been in the temple. It's outside of the temple now, but he sees this, and from this big bowl, tubes are running down it, so it's continuous. The work of it, the labor of it, is supplied by the Lord. What is oil symbolic of throughout the scriptures? The Holy Spirit. So I, as a teaser last week, I said one of my favorite verses we'd go through this week, and it's really this. This is a great reminder to us. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. This is a message to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might. Might is descriptive of the collective power of a group, like a military battalion. That's their might. And then power is more individual power. Don't we tend, when there's, I talked Sunday about turning obstacles into what? I paused not to challenge you, but I couldn't remember either. Opportunities. But turn obstacles into opportunities. And when we come across obstacles in the church, outside of the church, we tend to exhaust those two things first. You know, we can do this. There's a problem that came up. How are we going to solve this? And not just obstacles or problems, but don't we sort of do the same thing with ministries. You know, we get a great idea, or there's a need in the community, or this or that, or we want to reach out in this way. And the key to a successful church, the key to a successful ministry in any community, is finding out and staying with the direction of the Holy Spirit. And basically walking through open doors, you know, and letting the Holy Spirit guide and direct and provide. Because it's way too easy to start doing a good thing and then try to continue that thing in your own power and in your own might. And I think we've all been there at times and in different seasons and been unwilling to sometimes let things die, you know, or get to the point where we're no longer striving and trying to keep something afloat, and we get to this point where we just absolutely surrender it to the Holy Spirit. But that is the encouragement from this vision to Zerubbabel. Remember, Joshua was the high priest. Zerubbabel was the civil leader, more like the king type of position, the civil ruler. But this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel: not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That may be a word to some of you tonight. Whatever issue you're going through, whatever you're struggling with, by might or by power. In fact, look at verse 7. It says, "Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel?" Talk about an obstacle. It's described as a great mountain, and it might just be, remember the rebuilding of the temple, it might have just been the pile of carnage that was still there from the destruction of the old temple. Think about, you know, we've got some construction guys here, and there's piles and piles of rubble, and today you can bring some heavy equipment in there, and in a day or two, it's gone. But he's describing this as a mountain before Zerubbabel, like this last snowstorm, you know, when there's feet of snow out here in this parking lot. If I was out there with the little collapsible shovel that I keep under the back seat of my truck, you'd stand there and it'd be like, I'm doing this in my own power, I'm doing this in my own might, until you're exhausted. And then at that point, you look around and try to even see if you've made any difference at all. You know, or you can call a guy like Nick and he can come in and just destroy that obstacle. You know, when we look at obstacles, when we look at things like this mountain, Pastor Chuck always used to say they should be measured by the size of the agent that is responsible for them, or that we're relying on taking care of that. Meaning, if it's of us, you know, if it's of me and my little shovel out there, impossible is a good description. But when it comes to the Lord, when it comes to the Spirit of the Lord, impossible is not part of the vocabulary. So he's saying, "Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. You shall become flattened completely, and he shall bring forth the capstone." You guys know what the capstone is? The cornerstone was the first stone to be laid. The capstone is the last, the final step in the completion of a building project. So not only does he say to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by spirit, or by power, but by my Spirit, but he says, he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace to it. So not only is the encouragement that Zerubbabel, this project that seems so impossible, it will be completed, the capstone will be laid, and it'll be laid by you. You know, it's not some future time or your successor that's going to come in and complete this, but you're going to see the completion of this. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace to it. Verse 8, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, for who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." So Zerubbabel will finish this. But then that question, I actually posed that question in a conversation earlier in verse 10, who has despised the day of small things? Because I was having a conversation with somebody and they were saying, you know, I don't think we've even hit the tip of the iceberg as far as what the Lord wants to do here in this community with this body of believers individually, corporately in this area. And it was this, to not despise the day of small things. And the question is posed, who has despised the day of small things? I think we could all say that. You know, anybody had a starter job? Anybody ever worked fast food? You know, and it's like, I don't get the respect I deserve. And maybe you guys have done that in ministry. You know, cleaning bathrooms, parking cars. Oh, good. I was afraid that was up here. Don't we do that, though? Despise the day of small things? You know, when we first started, guys, you remember when it was the days of small things. You know, we could leave church and the whole church could go to Dairy Queen and take up two booths, you know. I could buy the whole church lunch kind of thing. I know I didn't do that, but kind of pricey still. They didn't have the $5 meals back then. But we get caught up in what's next, you know, and the scriptures talk about being content where we are. And one of the questions you got to ask yourself is, what if where you're at, what if what the Lord's doing in your ministry, what if that's all it's ever going to be? You know, are you content with that? You know, rather than despising the days of small things, because you ought to be, because that's what the Lord has entrusted to you and you're accountable for that. But do not despise the day of small things. Listening to those little kids, you know, I remember when my kids were littler, and in the middle of the night, the cries would come, and you just couldn't wait till that next phase, you know, when they got a little bit older. Not that I despise the days of small things, but you just couldn't wait. But then they got a little older, but then they could run around, you know, and they were harder to watch. And then they started talking back and became teenagers. And I was thinking about that, actually, this mountain before you. You know, one of you guys trying to clean one of my children's bedrooms. Anyways. So, don't despise the days of small things. Rejoice in it. The Lord has a plan in it. Probably has a plan for you in it. You know, not that there's not a greater plan or not that those days will stay the same, but there's shaping and molding going on with you there. I'll give you a practical example, and then I'll move on because I know I promised ice cream cake. But we had a home Bible study for a year, and that was a great training time for me in a lot of ways, because every Friday I'd prepare as if there was going to be 5,000 people there. And lots of times I would say, well, honey, it's just you. Do you still want to do it? You know, or the Millers would show up all the way from Old Town. I should have got the hint, right? But we would do that, and in a lot of weeks it wouldn't happen. But the Lord was doing something in me. You know, that the preparation is the same. And that you don't prepare for the audience that you think is going to show, because sometimes they wouldn't come, and someone that had never shown up would come. And don't despise the days of small things. The Lord is using that. I think I've beat that to death. Let's move on. For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. I think you can look at the parallel in Revelation chapter 5, you note takers later on. I think these are the seven spirits which stand before the throne, but it's talking about these seven eyes that see, seven being the number of completion. Kind of God saying, look, I see the whole picture here and you don't. So don't despise the days of small things. For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. And the neat thing about that is We just heard him say that the temple's going to be complete and Zerubbabel's going to be the one to lay that final stone. But remember Sunday when we talked about the disciples in the boat? And then we came across that verse that said, and immediately they were on the other side. You know, Jesus did a miracle. God could have done the same thing here. You know, this temple's going to be completed and I'm just going to do it. But then we see this, the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. God was going to do this by his spirit, but Zerubbabel still had to join in on the work. You know, and I don't think that was like, because God couldn't accomplish it without him, but the work that God wanted to do in Zerubbabel was just as important as the work that God wanted to do through Zerubbabel. You know, so we used him in the work, just like that year-long Bible study. God wanted to do some work in me in that. So they are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Verse 11 says, then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I love that about Zechariah because he continually questions and I want to understand. And even here, I think it's, okay, I get this word of encouragement. I understand what you're saying to Zerubbabel, but I don't get this part of it. I get the spirit that the power comes from that, but I don't understand the rest of this. What are the two olive trees at the right hand of the lampstand and its left? Verse 12, and I further answered, and I said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones, literally the sons of oil. These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. So not the olive trees per se. What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes? And he says, these are the two anointed ones. Remember how I said last week and probably during Haggai that a lot of times as we go through these, we'll see a near fulfillment of the prophecy and then we'll see a later fulfillment. So near fulfillment in the life of Zechariah, these two anointed ones, who would that be so far that we've read about? The high priest, right? Joshua and Zerubbabel. Okay, but I also want to point out Revelation chapter 11. Remember the two witnesses in Revelation? Elijah, probably, and Enoch / Moses / somebody else, you know? We won't debate that. We can over cake if you want. Revelation chapter 11, starting in verse 3, it says, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Check out verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And you can read the rest of that later. So, a near fulfillment and a future fulfillment. That. Let's tackle chapter 5. It says, then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? So I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, or about 30 feet, and its width, 10 cubits, about 15 feet. So picture this, a flying scroll, not a flying squirrel, you know, but in order to have those measurements, it wasn't like a tube flying in the sky. It had to have been unfurled, you know, or stretched out. So I see a flying scroll, its length is 20 cubits, its width is 10 cubits. And he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. So there's reference there. Some believe that it contained the Ten Commandments on there, one from each tablet. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones. Man, that is relevant. I won't go on and on about it. But the cursings of the Lord are listed out there. That, you know, if you obey the Lord, there will be blessing. If you don't, there will be cursing. But look what that says in verse 4. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stone. So not only is there personal cursing for disobedience, there's no sin against God that doesn't come with consequence. You know, and oftentimes we think, well, I'll take it. But we underestimate, like what this says, that sin coming in and destroying our homes. And Sunday after church, we met as elders and we talked a little bit about how sin creates barriers or problems with our relationship with God, but also separates us from each other and destroys those relationships. So the Lord says, I'll send out the curse and it will destroy your homes. Then the angel, verse 5, who talked with me, came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it is a basket that's going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this is wickedness. Let's just end right there. No. No. I would be in too much trouble. In Hebrew, the word for wickedness is a feminine word, so probably why woman is used here. Probably. So this basket is an ephah. It's a unit of measurement, like a bushel basket, okay? And this lead covering would have been another unit of measurement. When they were taken into Babylon, one of the biggest reasons for that was idolatry, that they let that enter in. They had replaced God and added these other gods, you know, in competition with him. So God took that out of them when they came back into the land, took out their idolatry. But part of what came back after being in Babylon was commerce and a love for commerce and materialism and all of that. So that's sort of what's going on here. What is it? He said it's a basket that's going forth. He also said, this is the resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Don't try this at home. You know, it's just in a vision, just allowed in a vision. Covering its mouth. Verse 9, then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked to me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Sinar, where it is ready. The basket will be set there on its base. So quickly, and I'll be able to tell who's been doing their one-year Bibles now. Anybody remember Sinar from anything? That location, what happened there? What was built there? Tower of Babel, yeah. So symbolic of Babel, symbolic, I think, of when we get to, I think, Revelation chapter 18, this whole Babylon system of commerce is going to be destroyed. But message to us, what can we take out of that? I don't know. So much easier when he asks and he explains it. No, but God has ways of getting rid of wickedness. You know, God has ways of delivering that out of our lives that we don't see when we seek him. So what is it? It's a basket that's going forth. This is wickedness. Then I raised my eyes and looked, verse 9, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between the earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked to me, where are they carrying this basket? They're taking it away. Back to Babylon, back to where the Tower of Babel was, to build a house for it in the land of Sinar, where it is ready. The basket will be set there on its base. One more vision to complete the eight. I'll hold off and we'll do that next week, okay? Chapter 6. So we'll pick up there next week. Anyone want to lead us in a round of happy birthday? I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for the encouragement to Zerubbabel and the encouragement to us. Lord, that it's not by might, not by our power, but by your spirit. And Lord, help us to tap out to that quickly, because we too often miss the blessing of that in our striving, in our struggle, Lord, of getting to that place where it's all on you, Lord, and all the glory goes to you. And Father, I do thank you for my wife and this day that we celebrate her birth and the blessing that she is to this church body and to our family. In Jesus' name, amen.